It's really inspiring to hear the live music. We don't often get that in our smaller local congregations. It's such an important and a blessed part of this feast. What a blessing it is just to look out and see all of your faces and to be here with you on such an important day. Brethren, for many people in the Church of God, this day, the eighth day, also known as the last great day, is an especially encouraging holy day that God has given us. Some that I've talked to even this week have said it's their favorite holy day of all. This day, because it opens our understanding to God's great grace for all people, for all people, for our own loved ones, for all ages of human history. We believe that this day pictures the time when all who have ever lived, who did not know God and receive His Holy Spirit in this life, will be raised to live out their physical lives in that lifetime to be called by God, given their opportunity to repent, to receive God's Holy Spirit, to live a life of learning and overcoming, and then being given eternal life. This doctrine, this is one of our fundamental beliefs, this doctrine of God's love for all mankind that we believe so earnestly and thankfully is inclusive of all people who have not yet had their opportunity for salvation. People of all races, of all religions, of all persuasions, of all ages of man. I wish, brethren, that we were able to sit together at dinner and tell stories of our loved ones, of yours and mine, who have died. And hopefully that would have been long enough ago that our grieving has subsided and we could express our love and hope for them. We could share our faith and our hope and our love as we comfort one another and anticipate that time of joy when we will see our loved ones again. And at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that will be so. We enjoyed such an evening last night, a group of us gathered, and we went around the table talking of who would you want to see in that second resurrection. And it was interesting that everyone who commented, there were 12 of us there, all of us spoke of a family member, a father, a mother, unborn twins who died just before their mother was able to give live birth to them, of aunts and uncles and different relatives. It was really interesting to listen and to hear, and not only to hear who they were talking of, but of the assurance of faith that they would see them again. What a blessing it is, brethren, to have such faith, to know that truth and be set free by that wonderful truth. Isn't it good that we can understand what God has given us and the meaning of this eighth day? And yet we know, and it was expressed last night, we know that the world has no similar view. Most people of the world do not understand what we know and believe with our heart and understand will be so. We don't have the anguish of living without hope as many do. We have the hope that God has given to us. More than sitting around a table together and sharing those stories, as good as that is, we're here today. We're gathered at this holy convocation of God to worship Him and to learn of His word, from His word, His love of the people of the world that He loves so much. And so I'll take that opportunity and I've asked God, and I really appreciate those of you who have already told me as we came in that you prayed too for this message, because it's not from me, it's from God's word that teaches us something, as Mr. Parker said in his opening comments as he began the services, something that changes our lives and something that can add to our faith and strengthen us and help people to come to understand the truth of God. Where do we learn of this inspiring truth that is so enlightening, so filled with hope, and yet so known by so few in the world? How is it that we can be assured that it is true? Where in God's word is this truth revealed and supported? Those are questions I'd like to answer with you again from the word of God. And I've prayed and asked him to show me, give me the words so that you will be able to hear his words of truth and life. And they will make a difference in your life too. And I know they already have. So let's read and hear again today, as is so clearly taught and anchored in Scripture. I'd like to start at an unusual place for this eighth day, in John chapter 3. I want to start with God's love and God's purpose for all the world. In John 3, those famous verses that most people can know by heart and speak of from the heart, John 3:16. But let's read it and see some of the emphasis that matters for this day. For God so loved the world, not just the world as it is today, but the world as it has been since he created it and placed mankind upon it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, and all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world might be saved. It's a big job that God is undertaking with Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ was in this conversation with Nicodemus in this chapter. He was speaking of entering into the kingdom of God, and he said something that is really important. And I wanted to start here because it will help us to have a thread to follow as we read some of the other verses that teach us of this eighth day and the meaning of what God is showing us he's going to do. In verse 5, Jesus answered Nicodemus. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to be born of water? Most of us, many of us here, know what that is. It is being baptized, to be born of water and of the Spirit. And what does that mean to us? We must be baptized and receive his Holy Spirit. And without that, we're not able to enter the kingdom of God. This is something that is true for all people, for all time, not just for us, but for everyone who will be saved. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In verse 9 and 10, and Nicodemus answered and said to him, how could these things be? He was asking about being born again. And Jesus said in verse 10, he answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? When I was reading that and preparing for this, I understood something that I hadn't focused on before. The teacher of Israel should have known these things, could have, and Christ was here opening to him the understanding that he lacked at that time. That tells us something. This tells us that there's information, there's truth in the Old Testament scriptures that the teacher of Israel should have known, could have known. And we're going to look at some of those things because we'll see that they're so clearly stated. When the Spirit of God opens our understanding to his word, we can see that it's consistent through the Old and the New Testament, what he's speaking about of us entering into his kingdom. What Jesus said should lead us to really carefully see what is there. Because it is this kind of truth, it is this truth in particular that sets us free from fear of death. Here in John 3, God has revealed his love for the world. He gave his Son to save the world. And the way that the people of the world are able to enter that kingdom through being born of water and born of the Spirit. I want to look at some of the timing of what Christ said, and we'll take a few steps as we go through this today to see some of the timing first and then some of the information about how things will be done. First, the timing. And speaking of the work of our Father and Jesus Christ to save the world, Christ teaches that there will be more than one resurrection. And again, most people around the world, even in Christian faiths, will not understand this yet. One day they will. Look in John chapter 5. I want to show you the timing and the truth that Jesus Christ reveals about the resurrections. In John 5, verse 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this," Christ says, "for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." All people who have ever lived, who are in the graves, will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, that's the first resurrection that we hope to attain to. And with God's Spirit, we're on the way to that kingdom already, seeking it in our lives. We've really appreciated all of the good messages helping us along the way this week. "And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." I'm reading from the New King James Version. That's something that is sometimes misunderstood. This doesn't mean that people will be raised and condemned and sent immediately to the lake of fire, like some have said. Brethren, if we study this and we understand what Christ is saying here, then we can understand the great grace that God has given to us to know and to believe what will happen in the world to come. There is a first resurrection. There is a second one. The rest of the dead are spoken of in a chapter 20 in Revelation. You look there and you see this. In Revelation 20, this has been read during this feast already. Revelation 20, verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead," who are those? The vast majority of mankind, all the generations before us, all the ones in our generation who yet will be called with their right time. If it's not in this lifetime, then it's speaking of the time when it will be. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the time they live again, until the time they hear his voice and come from their grave, until the 1,000 years were finished. And Christ gives us this timing. We look at the Feast of Tabernacles as that time of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then he shows us at the end of that, when the 1,000 years are finished, something so significant happens. It has its own holy day to teach us about it. This 8th day, this last great day. And he says parenthetically, this is the first resurrection, back up to verse 4. We're going to come back to this chapter in a little while. I want to just focus on the timing here and get that down to help us to understand the rest of the things that we'll read in the scriptures. But look in verse 10 and verse 11 of the same chapter. And there are things here that could be spoken of in whole sermons. Multiple sermons could be given of some of the other details that will be given. I want to keep our focus on those who will rise at the end of that 1,000 years. And so we see this in verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." That's at the end of the 1,000 years. You can see in verse 7. where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's when the enemy is put away, then, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was no place, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. There's something so beautiful about what God is showing us. I want to narrow the focus today, please. This will be our focus, the rest of the dead rising at the end of the 1,000 years. Where can we find this in Scripture other than here? Christ is the foundation that has been laid. His teachings, his word, his life, his example, and no other foundation can be laid. And so I like to look and see, what did he teach? And this time about the subject of this resurrection. Turn please with me to Matthew 11, and you'll see something very significant. And it begins to address what he was telling Nicodemus, that there would be generations to come, people would be born again. In Matthew 11, verse 20 through 24, then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Notice this, brethren. He's looking for repentance, for those who will hear him, hear his voice, to understand what he is offering to them. He's looking for repentance. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. He's talking of a time when past generations of people will be raised again together with those in that generation. They would be there together. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. The positive side of this for them is that they would be there too in that day of judgment. And they might have a little more difficult time making their way forward to the kingdom from there than Sodom or Tyre, but they would be there. He mentions this also in chapter 12, in verse 41 and 42. This was important to him to convey these thoughts to the people of his generation. In Matthew 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment. In the judgment, they will rise up. There's a resurrection coming that is, it's got such an amazing purpose to it and for it. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation. And it says, and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. It doesn't mean that they will spar for position and only one gets in and the other doesn't. It means that some would have an easier time because their mindset that we've heard of during this feast, to have the mind of Christ, they already had repented to the level that they knew. And when more is opened, they will accept God's word and repent. And some will still have a difficult time, even then. It's what Christ is showing. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation. And she will have an easier time making it to the kingdom than they, because he says, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ is there. Can you imagine? Yes, you can, I know. People rising up and hearing the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And they'll come to him and learn from him. This is what it's speaking of. Who are the people of those past generations? Have you ever heard their names or read stories of their lives? You think back in the history of man, and there's so many whose names are entirely lost. We never think of them, hear of them. We never knew what they lived like or how they were, what they loved and what they didn't, what they longed for. Have you ever heard their names? To us, it can be but words on a page when we read these things, a fleeting thought during another sermon. But they were real people. People who God knew and still knows, who Christ came to save. People who longed to live like we do, to love, to have blessings, to be at peace. People from every generation. People no one remembers but God. I brought some artifacts and placed on the table out in the hallway there. And I have a slide. I'd like to have it projected at this time, if you would, please. Artifacts made by people of past generations, 500 to 1,000 years ago. Real people made these. And I brought some. I was talking with the other speakers when we had our meeting, and they encouraged me to bring these artifacts for you to see and to touch and to feel and to realize real people made these things, and God still knows them. And we don't know their names, and we don't know their struggles and their dreams, but we can see that they lived, the things they made. And we can think of them, and we can be filled with the love of God to say, we look forward to the time when all of these people that we don't even know will be able to be there. I encourage you after the sermon, and I'll leave it up until just before the afternoon service, just go and look at the tables out there and think about people that you don't even know and what it would be like for them when this eighth day comes to fulfillment. In Philippians 2, and in preparation for this, weeks ago I put these verses down, and this section of Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8 has been read 4 times at least during this feast. It's so important, brethren, to see that this mind of Christ that we're seeking to have ourselves is something that leads to the kingdom to come. We've read 5 through 8 already in Philippians 2 a few times. Just a quick reminder, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind that remembers those people, the mind that remembers his love for them, the mind that remembers each and every single one of them. In verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That I just get emotional when I read these things because I'm thinking of my own family too. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a great blessing. Who is included in this promise? Of every knee bowing before God, before Jesus Christ. Your loved ones, to all of them, and mine. In Isaiah 26, Christ was referring to the Old Testament verses when he talked to Nicodemus. Let's go and look at some of them. In Isaiah 26, which is a song of salvation, in verse 9 he says, With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. I'm including this because it's in the context of this song of salvation. But notice, when your judgments are in the earth, and the time is coming when they will be, when those books are open that we're going to read of again in Revelation 20 in just a few minutes, when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. There will be a time for them to learn, to grow, to understand what you know now, and to believe with all their heart too, as you do. There will be a time when these things will be opened to them and they can learn righteousness. All the people who will be raised at that time. Verse 19 is so inspiring. Your dead shall live. Wow. You're dead. But those of us who sat around the table last night, we know, we named them, the ones who had names. There were some who didn't. Your dead shall live. What a great and inspiring promise. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. So this is a resurrection to joyful life, to awake and sing. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. The earth shall cast out the dead. This is so clearly taught in Scripture. This is God's promise to us. Who are these dead that shall live? And awake and sing, your families. Brethren, I sincerely believe this includes even those who died before they were born. I know this will touch some of you very closely. And I say this to encourage and strengthen your faith. I believe, and I hope you do too, that God is so great and so loving that he can and will raise up every person who has ever been conceived. And I don't know how, but I believe nothing is impossible for our God. The question came last night among us. The one who was not born because of a miscarriage. How old will that person be at the time they are resurrected? I don't know. But I know they will be. And I know that God will give them the best opportunity for life that they didn't have this time. Ezekiel 37 is such a graphic description of a physical resurrection. And it leads us to what Christ was showing and telling Nicodemus. Turn to Ezekiel 37. We really need to include this in the message because it so clearly describes what God is going to do. And we'll skim through some of this. Verse 3. And he said to me, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Ezekiel looked to God for the answer. You know. And we all know that he can do these things. Verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. It's like what Christ said in John 5. He said, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. We're seeing that in the Old Testament verses as well. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And as we go through this, you see, this is a physical resurrection. This isn't the resurrection of glory that will be the first resurrection that's described in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We all are changed. This is a different one. This is a resurrection for all of mankind who didn't know God in this life. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Not just be alive, but have a life. Be a person who learns and grows and comes to understand God exists, and they want to repent of their sins and bow their knees before him and become a son or a daughter. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. We know that now. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones come together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. This was happening in the vision that Ezekiel saw, stage by stage, little by little, to show the power of God. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. This is what we're looking forward to, brethren. But it goes on from here. Verse 10 through 13. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. We and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people. We see in these words how much he loves his people. O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. They will know him. They will be able to understand him and to see his truth and be set free from their sins. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Notice verse 14. It's such an astounding promise of grace. I will put my spirit in you. His Holy Spirit will be in these people, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. It's an awesome time coming when people of all ages will be given God's Holy Spirit. And how does that happen? Brethren, how does that happen? He says, and I'm not going to turn there, but you can write this down, Jeremiah 31, verse 33 through 34. He speaks there of a new covenant that he will make. It says, for they shall all know me. They shall all know him, from the least to the greatest. This is what he's talking about in Ezekiel. He's saying, they will know that I am the Lord. They'll have a new way of worshiping God. through that new covenant, through the Spirit of God that he will put in their hearts and in their minds. It's so important, it's repeated in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. All shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And brethren, that has not yet happened. And it will. He will put his Spirit in his people and they shall live. This is the key, brethren. His Spirit in us, his Spirit in them. It's the key, really, to understanding the purpose of the raising of the rest of the dead. To be able to give them his Holy Spirit too. Raised to physical life, so that they may come as we have been called by God to repentance, to baptism, and to the receiving of his Holy Spirit, and ultimately giving us eternal life. It's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And God will give them the same opportunity for salvation as he is giving us now. He will give us, he give them the same way of approaching him. Just as he tells us in the book of Acts, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That holds true for all who will be called, all who will be given eternal life. God and Jesus Christ are indeed bringing many sons to glory. This day, this eighth day, this last great day, carries within its meaning some of the most encouraging promises in the Scripture. Ezekiel had written of this. We see that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write of this too. I would like you to turn to Romans 11. To me, it's one of the most encouraging chapters, referring to our families and to all mankind. And it's so encouraging when we see it, and it is so consistent with the rest of the Scriptures. In Romans 11, in verse 11, and you could read this entire chapter and be inspired by it. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled? He's speaking of Israel of old. Ezekiel had written that they, the whole house of Israel would be raised. Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. We have a great God who opens the door of salvation to all people. Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy. God is trying, working, planning, and fulfilling his promise to save the world. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? There's a time coming yet when they would be given their fullness. Look in verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Who is the root? Who is the vine? It says in Revelation, I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And we're connected to him, to Jesus Christ. In verse 19, it says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. We are grafted in, whether we're of Israel or any race. God has opened up salvation in our time to all races, and he will open it in the time to come to all races and people from everywhere. And they also, verse 23, they also, speaking of Israel of old, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. This is grafting people back into that body of Christ, to those who will be the sons and daughters of God. Verse 25 through 28. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And he's opened it to our understanding. We know and believe this now, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in heart in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. He's explaining something really important here, brethren, in this passage, that God hardened Israel, but there's a time he's going to raise them and soften their hearts and give them a new heart and a new spirit. And he continues, and this applies to us, to our own families too, as you'll see. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. What a great blessing. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And this time of that resurrection is when he will do that, when they individually turn to him. Verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And God had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others that their descendants would inherit the kingdom. Verse 29, think of your family now. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So many times through the years, I've talked with others and felt it in my own family. What about my family who hasn't yet come to understand and believe what I have been blessed to understand and believe? What about them? What about those who have been among us and are no longer, are not yet back with us? The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. To ancient Israel, he's going to raise them. To our families, he's going to raise them. Because he made a promise. He promised eternal life before time began. He promised Abraham that he would have descendants who would live forever. Verse 32 and 33. For God has committed them all to disobedience. This is not a punishment that some understand now and some do not. It's not a punishment. It's God is arranging for everyone to have the very best opportunity for salvation. God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. He wants to save the world. Oh, the depth. Think of this, an apostle writing this. Glorifying God for what he has just been inspired to write. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We do have such a great God. What an awesome and glorious plan to save the world. Turn back to Revelation 20, please. We'll conclude with these passages. And again, I might repeat some, but I want to tie this together to anchor it in our own hearts and minds for ourselves, but also so we can explain it in greater detail to others who might ask us in time to come. Revelation 20, again, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's speaking of us. That second death will have no power over us. But for those who are yet to be raised at the end of 1,000 years, they have not yet attained to that salvation. They still must go through that same process that we've seen in scriptures of repenting and learning and growing being baptized, receiving God's Holy Spirit, living their life, choosing to do right, just as we are. And continue in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. We've read of some of them today. We've thought of some others standing before God, and books were opened. Those books of the Bible that helped them to learn righteousness, as we've seen in the scriptures. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That book is open now to us. And our names are written and being written in that book of life. And for them, that will happen when the 1,000 years are finished and they're raised and those books are open and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, just as we are. Through God's grace and his mercy, his compassion, his love, his forgiveness through Jesus Christ, he said he would put his spirit in us. He would put his spirit in them, and they will understand too. Brethren, we've spoken of this time period as being perhaps 100 years. That's an assumption. You might just jot down Isaiah 65 and verse 20. I'll read it for you. It says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner," if someone lives through that time and is still a sinner, "the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. God will give each one who has ever lived the fullest opportunity he can for salvation." And then we read, I appreciated Mr. Jones mentioning this about New Jerusalem. And we'll close with this inspiring passage in chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Imagine the splendor of that when it actually happens, "prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" It's speaking of our Father. The tabernacle of God is with men, "and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." To touch their faces and welcome them into his family. "There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I will make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these things are true and faithful.'" We can believe them. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts, to everyone who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Brethren, think of those you loved who are now deceased, along with all the rest. The Bible clearly teaches us your dead shall live. Your loved ones shall live. How awesome is our God and Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what an amazing holy day he has given to us. Thank you, God. Thank you for revealing this to us, your children.